Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Jesus bleibet meine Freude, or Jesu Joy of Man's Desiring, from the Bach Cantata 147. On this day in 1750 in Leipzig, Germany, Bach died. He had served there for more than a quarter of a century as a composer, a conductor, a cantor, and some remember him as the fifth evangelist. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be remembering Johann Sebastian Bach. Kevin Hildebrand will join us to do that. He's cantor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Katie Faust will be our guest next to talk about parental concerns over online-only education in the fall. She's founder and director of a children's rights organization called Them Before Us. Wesley Smith, columnist for National Review Online, will join us to talk about Canada's annual Medical Assistance in Dying report. Just read euthanasia there. And then it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Joining us to remember Johann Sebastian Bach, Kevin Hildebrand. He's cantor, co-director of the Good Shepherd Institute, and director of the Seminary Cantorum and Schola Cantorum at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Kevin, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Why is Bach considered one of the world's best composers?
Well, I think partly because of his mastery of music, his magnificent mastery of the art of composition, and it being a product of the Baroque era of music where there was such an emphasis on precision. I mean, Bach just exemplifies that in his writing. Its orderliness, I think that's something that attracts people to it, especially in a world that's filled with disorder, that this orderliness that, oh, now this line just lines up perfectly with this next phrase. And ultimately what this is, it's a crafting of beauty. And, you know, there's all sorts of wonderful examples of precision and mastery and beauty from different composers and different generations. But I think this combination that Bach puts together, and especially when he couples it with the context of the church, just becomes such a complete package, especially for Christians to see, you know, the glory of God exemplified in that music.
Bach was a Lutheran musician. How did Bach's theology, if deeply important to him, influence his music?
Yeah. Well, you know, even the point that you mentioned that, yeah, Bach was a Lutheran, there are a lot of people who don't know that. I even heard a scholar one time purport that Bach is the most famous Lutheran, and in some places even more than Martin Luther, that just from his worldwide influence. I mean, that's an arguable point, but just the fact that, yeah, he's one of our guys is a great concept. And Bach is... his devout Lutheran, Orthodox Lutheran faith permeates everything he does as a musician. And I think it's even not just when he was serving as a church musician, all of his musical output when he was serving in, you know, in a secular function. In a way, I mean, he didn't operate differently as a composer, as a performer then. It was all reflecting this is part of God's creation, and I'm blessed and gifted to be able to have a hand in this and to lend my wisdom and my skills to help create this beauty that God has already created. We see that then exemplified so well in his work, particularly, as you mentioned, you know, the last great portion of his career as cantor in Leipzig, where everything was designed around, you know, ordering the musical life of several churches in the city. And, you know, the heart and core and life of the church was the heart and core and life of his musical output there, too.
Is that why he is often known for having signed his works or ended his works with that SDG, Soli Deo Gloria?
Yeah. It's much more than just a nice little postscript, but it really, I mean, that's embodied, you know, his entire life. I mean, really, all of us as Christians can say, you know, all we do, reflecting what St. Paul says, in everything you do, give glory to God, whether it's in, you know, professional circumstances, in ecclesiastical circumstances, in personal circumstances, and Bach is exemplifying that. I think another way that Bach says this gives glory to God is in the craftsmanship and the excellence of his music. I mean, one of the musical forms that Bach exemplifies and masters so well is the musical style of fugue, which basically, in a nutshell, takes a musical theme and develops it sort of in different modulations, and the composer puts that together to form a very complex and wonderful creative idea of in a musical form. And I think part of Bach's giving glory to God is to show this craftsmanship, this excellence, the complexity. This is part of showing God's glory, because it reflects, you know, the beauty and the complexity of what God has already created.
What kind of musical education did Bach receive?
Well, in some ways, I mean, this was kind of the family business for the Bach family. Not unlike many European families, you sort of grew up in a trade in whatever family you were in. You know, you may have been, you know, the Millers or the Smiths or whatever your vocation may have been. And really, for the greater Bach family to be musicians were their vocation. And especially, you know, in those days, I used to tell the students here at the seminary I'm teaching a class about Johann Sebastian Bach. I mean, we have no way in the United States of really knowing what this is like. Many of Johann Sebastian Bach's relatives, his father, for instance, were employed by the town as being one of the chief town musicians. It would be sort of like if, you know, the city of Fort Wayne had the municipal music department, which sort of, you know, is funny to think about in our day and age. But in those days, it was just part and parcel of you would need music for civic events, for church events, and this is what Bach grew up with. They would often rehearse at the family house. You would just grow up as a kid helping to repair the instruments and helping dad with the music. And one of Johann Sebastian Bach's uncles was the town organist. And so as a little kid, Johann Sebastian Bach would climb up into the organ to help fix things. Everything mechanically operated back then. And he sort of, you know, cut his teeth in this community of and family of just growing up as a musician. And then, of course, he furthered that in his own, you know, formal education, where music wasn't just a kind of like a frill and extra in so much of our education today, but it was part of the core subjects that they studied. And he really excelled in that, of course.
Give us a biography of Bach.
Yeah. Well, he was born in 1685 and in the city of Eisenach. And he was, like so many others, no stranger to trials and tribulation in his life, even as a young boy. By the age of 10, he was orphaned. And so he went to live in a nearby town with his older brother, who, of course, was a musician. And he continued his music education, studying keyboard and violin with his older brother. Then at about the age of 15, he went to a boarding school in northern Germany where he finished his education near the top of his class, I'll add. And that's where he started to get acquainted with some of the master church musicians of northern Germany. In a way, a lot of your music education was continued by going and, you know, learning at the feet of the master and trying things out, you know, at the keyboard with this famous organist, with this famous composer. And there was a famous episode where there was an old man in his late 90s who was still a church musician, had composed many things. And Bach sat down and played for him as this young student. And he was playing in the style that these master composers were still teaching, fugues and other musical forms that to some were even so-called going out of style in the early 1700s. And this old master composer looked at this young Johann Sebastian Bach and said, "I thought that this art had died, but I see that it still lives in you." And I think that's just a not just a wonderful story, but a great encouragement for all of us in all generations in the church that continue to study these great things that Bach learned as well. You know, after his education, he had a couple stints as organist in some small cities in northern Germany. Then his first big job was in the city of Weimar, where he served as court musician for a couple of the Dukes of Weimar. And they sort of operated their own private chapel, where Bach was the court chapel musician there. That's really where a lot of Bach's organ works were written. Following that job, he got a position in the little town of Köthen, where the prince of the region had his royal residence. And that's where Bach did a lot of his probably more famous secular writing, like the Brandenburg Concertos, was some of his most famous works. He had sort of a professional virtuosic orchestra at his disposal there to write chamber music for the prince. And that's where he really blossomed as an orchestral composer. And then finally, in 1723, until his death, he served as cantor in Leipzig, where not only the main churches of St. Thomas and St. Nikolai, but several other churches in town, as well as connections with the university and other civic events, the town cantor really was the chief musician for so many things there in the city of Leipzig.
And he died on this day in 1750. Do we know the circumstances of his death?
Well, we do know that in the last few months of his life, Bach had some severe eye problems, and as is the circumstance of 18th century medicine, he had some very primitive and probably very unpleasant surgery actually on his eyes, and to help with probably cataracts. It was not successful, and that probably led to just a hastening of his death. They suspect he may have had a stroke in the last days that ultimately led to his death.
We're remembering composer, conductor, and cantor Johann Sebastian Bach. The church remembers him on this day, July the 28th. Kevin Hildebrand, cantor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. We will account for Bach's prolific output of compositions next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew from exile back home. The Savior's birth, wise men from the East, worship of the King, and flight into Egypt. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house. A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Every knee will bow then. Every tongue will confess the things you already say and sing here in his congregation.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
And peace will be, as it is even this day, upon you, the Israel of God. Amen.
Wacket auf, ruft uns die Stimme. Awake, the voice calls us. From Bach's Cantata 140. We're remembering Johann Sebastian Bach. Kevin Hildebrand of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. How do we account for Bach's prolific output of compositions? You had mentioned they're not just pieces, a lot of pieces. They're enormous pieces. You mentioned Brandenburg Concertos, the Goldberg Variations, not to mention his numerous cantatas.
Yes. I think Bach would answer that question just to say, well, you know, I did what needed to be done. In his early positions when he had these church organist positions, he was in some locations where they had some fantastic newly built instruments there. And so he did a lot of organ writing because, you know, he had the resources. In Weimar, he was, you know, sort of the director of the chapel music in the ducal court. And there was a fabulous space for music there. And not unlike other composers in a royal setting, which again is sort of foreign to our American thinking, how does this work? If you needed music, if you wanted music, you needed to hire someone to do it, to arrange it, to perform it, to get the performers together, and also to write it. I mean, there were libraries that you could access, your own personal libraries, the court library, the church library of manuscripts of music. But, you know, for many places, well, if you needed some more music, you had to write it. And so Bach, like so many others, did just that. And particularly when he started his position in Leipzig, he writes a couple times, and a lot of Bach's correspondence has been preserved. And you can read these personal, you know, correspondence that he had with, you know, the city council, who were really his bosses there. And he's always advocating for what he calls a well-ordered church music. And what he's getting at there is that he has, you know, like a complete arrangement of music that fits with every Sunday. You know, it's matching with the readings. It's to be at home there in the divine service. It's going through the church year. And this is how he wants in his vision for church music to be. And he starts writing, he gives us about four almost complete sets of cantatas for every Sunday in the church year. We have about 250 of them that exist, and there's a whole lot more that have been lost. Not to mention cantatas that he would write for civic events, for, you know, they would do things like when the town council was inaugurated, they'd have a special church service. There's, you know, festivals of the Reformation and the other, you know, high church festivals of the church year that he would write for. So the need for it, well, the work needs to be done, but especially that he says, I'm living within the church and the church year and the liturgy, and this is what is called for. And I think that's quite remarkable.
Tell us about Bach's music for the church, and then we'll talk about his music for the court.
Yeah. Well, as I mentioned, I think what really makes Bach's music in particular distinctive is that it's very much at home in the liturgy, in the divine service. That's what he intended it for. When we're talking about the cantatas, the motets, and the things that he would have at the churches there in Leipzig, that's so often today we will hear Bach's music in a concert setting, and that's nice. But when we can do things, for instance, here at the seminary or at other places where we're singing a cantata in the context of Vespers or evening prayer, that's, you know, that's kind of where it originally would have been, or within the morning divine service. They're connected with preaching, connected with the singing of the congregation. So much of Bach's sacred music is connected with familiar Bible texts and with the chorales that was just part and parcel of church life, and in many places still is. I mean, I think that's one of the maybe also the timeless aspects of Bach's music. If you're blessed to be in, you know, a congregation where those chorales still live, you can hear part of that, you know, organ setting or that cantata setting. We know this. This is something that's part of our church life together already. So I think that's a key thing that makes Bach's music distinctive, especially with his sacred music.
He also wrote for the court, and you said earlier that he did not view this as kind of a sideline, but as of one piece with his music for the church, that all of it glorified God.
Right. I use this example in one of the courses that I teach. When you listen to, for instance, one of the Brandenburg concertos, or you mentioned the Goldberg Variations, a lovely, lovely set of keyboard pieces, or when you listen to, I don't know, maybe the 2 or 3 part keyboard inventions, then you listen to some of Bach's, you know, sacred cantatas or one of his organ pieces based on a chorale, you sort of hear it's the same style. He didn't put on his, well, I'm writing for the secular world now, and I'll put that hat on. And now when I go to write for the church, I write in a different way. And really in this 18th century context, you find you really don't hear that big chasm of musical difference that, you know, in many places we might hear a delineation today of, this sounds more like a sacred piece. This sounds more like, you know, a worldly piece. So in some degree, that just wasn't part of Bach's world. I think one of the things that sets Bach's music that he wrote, for instance, when he was the court musician for the prince in Köthen, is just this amazing degree of musicianship that he had. I mean, when you are employed by the prince as a professional musician, you get the best players. And so when you hear those Brandenburg concertos with, you know, the trumpet part that just, you know, soars above everything, it's really a testimony to this was one of the world's best collection of musicians put together in one little town in Germany, and probably nobody realized it at the time. But what a blessing that this has come down to us.
What would you say are among Bach's greatest works?
Yeah, that's really tough for a musician to nail down. But, you know, as a church musician, I think I would start with Bach's organ pieces that are based on chorales. They might not, to some, be the most complex of his music, but as a church musician, I find their usefulness, even in the church here of the 21st century, so important. And one of the collections that he wrote is a piece called the Klavierübung, the keyboard collection of, and in this keyboard collection that he calls it, he modeled it after the small and large catechisms. And this, there's books literally that have been written about how this music collection reflects Bach's piety and theology. He starts the collection with the famous prelude in E-flat major, and the collection concludes with the fugue in E-flat major, also nicknamed the St. Anne fugue because it sort of sounds like the hymn tune St. Anne, O God, our help in ages past. And there's lots of ink that has been spilled about how this is reflective of the Holy Trinity. They're written in three sections. It's in a key with three flats in it. And that's sort of the way the Catechism also instructs us to begin and end our day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making the sign of the cross. And then within the covers of that collection, Bach writes chorale settings that are based on those chorales that are connected with the Catechism. Luther's hymn on the Ten Commandments, Luther's hymn on the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and so forth. And Bach writes both a small setting of each chorale and a large setting, just like we have the large and the small catechism. And in addition to that, he writes a setting of the chorale Kyrie, God, Father in heaven above, and the chorale All Glory Be to God on High. And the Kyrie and Gloria are what's called a little mass, a misa, reflective of the divine service. And so this whole collection is sort of the Christian life in music right here, with these pieces that reflect just our daily life together as found in the divine service and the small catechism, and one can never exhaust that. So that's one great example I think I'd highlight. And then, you know, of course, his great passions, which are probably one of the most often performed pieces worldwide. I mean, by professional groups, by semi-professional groups, by amateur groups, where it literally takes chapters of scripture from Matthew and from John and sets them to music and then intersperses them with text and musical commentary on the suffering and death of Jesus for our salvation and intersperses it with chorales that we still sing. Those probably rise very much to the top.
Kevin Hildebrand is our guest. He's cantor, co-director of the Good Shepherd Institute and director of the Seminary Cantori and the Schola Cantorum at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're remembering Johann Sebastian Bach. When we come back, was he famous in his day? What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Redford Lutheran, Redford, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. And Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Festeberg, A Mighty Fortress. From Bach's Cantata 80, we're remembering Johann Sebastian Bach on this day, as the church does, July 28th. Our guest is Cantor Kevin Hildebrand of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. As talented and prolific as he was Bach famous in his day?
Well, not so much. I mean, he did have a very good reputation as a great organist. And in fact, he was sort of commissioned to come and try out a newly built organ in the region here and there and try it out and see if the organ builder had done a good job. So he had a reputation that way. But beyond that, he wasn't held in exceedingly great esteem. I mean, even when he got the offer to be cantor in Leipzig, I mean, he was actually the third choice. The first person they offered the job to turned it down. The second guy wasn't available. And so they settled on Bach. And that's in the notes of the town council. They even said, well, since the best candidate could not be received here, we will have to settle for this fellow. And that's really quite ironic. And then at Bach's death, it was really without much kind of memorial in those days. In fact, Bach was buried in an unmarked grave to begin with. It wasn't anything exceedingly notable at that time. And it was later in the 19th century that, you know, with some exhumation and some forensic tests that they, you know, retrieved what is believed to be, you know, Bach's remains, and which is now interred within the Church of St. Thomas in Leipzig. But in his day, he was not exceedingly famous.
It is often said that Bach's music was forgotten until Mendelssohn resurrected him. How much truth is there in that often repeated assertion?
Yeah, no, that's quite true. I mean, at Bach's death, his possessions and library were sort of divided up between his sons, and a couple of which became, you know, good musicians in their own right. And the work at Thomaskirche in Leipzig just continued to go on with new cantors. And they probably sang some of Bach's music here and there, but it just remained on the shelves with all the other cantors that had preceded and added their music to the library as well. And this is true. Felix Mendelssohn in 1829, in doing some research and study, realized that it had been 100 years previous, in 1729, that Johann Sebastian Bach had written this great setting of the Passion according to St. Matthew. And wouldn't it be interesting to recreate this, he thought, on its centennial? And he did. And that really kicked off a great interest of, oh my, you know, this is, what have we been missing? And then all sorts of maybe societies that were interested in learning more about, oh, let's see if we can find out more about this music of Bach and studying more about it. That is true. It sort of kicked off this renaissance of Bach that in a way is still going on.
What works of Bach have most influenced you?
Wow. Again, that's a great question for our church musician. You know, I think, you know, first the organ pieces, because that's what, you know, I sort of cut my teeth on as a young student and starting to learn the organ. Those collections of the Klavierübung based on the catechism chorales have been very formative. You know, the sort of the great big pieces like, you know, the Passacaglia and fugue in C minor. That's one I'll just share with everybody. There's a few pieces that I've never learned, and that's one of them. And by the time I'm 50 years old in a few years, I want to have all these pieces finished. And so I'm working on this Passacaglia and fugue in C minor, and it's one of the hardest things I've ever worked on. The fingering is wild. And he wrote this when he was about 21, 22 years old. And it's really quite amazing. And then I think also, you know, of course, the cantatas. And I'm privileged to be able to carry that tradition on here with our work here at the seminary. And we perform these regularly with our Schola Cantorum, that these great pieces that proclaimed and taught the faith back in Leipzig. I mean, Bach had no idea what kind of legacy that he would leave behind. Now, people all over the world, including in Little Fort Wayne, Indiana, get to sing this, and people come to our campus, and we're privileged to share it with them here. And that to be able to carry on that tradition is, I think, one of Bach's greatest legacies.
The music, being Baroque, is technically archaic. Why does Bach's music continue to be so well-loved and appreciated today?
Yeah. Well, I said at the beginning, you know, I love Baroque music because of its orderliness. And there's surprises along the way, but in a way you sort of, okay, it's going to come back home here. Is it coming back? Yes, it's come back to this key. And there's a pleasure for the listener to say, ah, there is an order here, and there's a predictability that I can count on. And there's this immense complexity within it that I can't even imagine putting some of these things together. And I think also, again, in a world, maybe especially in the year 2020, when things are so crazy and unpredictable, and, you know, we're only halfway through the year and we've already been through so much, maybe, you know, this year, now more than ever, we need some of that good Baroque and Lutheran orderliness from the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, even just for a while, that we can say, yes, this is good. This is one of the ways that it gives glory to God, and that we always know where home is, in a way.
Finally, we have mentioned that appellation, the fifth evangelist. Does Bach still proclaim the gospel through his music today?
Absolutely. Yeah, that little moniker is sort of fun, but you know what? Well, what does an evangelist do? An evangelist tells the story, and Bach is part of that. He helps us all to do that, to tell the story. A few years ago, I got the opportunity to go to Leipzig, and I actually got to play the organ there in Bach's church in Thomaskirche. It's not the same instrument that existed in Bach's day, but it's there in that space where so much great things happen, where the so-called fifth evangelist helped to proclaim, you know, in these cantatas, in the passions, in the motets. And, you know, we've got Bach's gravesite. They're just feet from where you get to make music now in this space. And I think, you know, the church's song didn't start with Bach, and it didn't end with Bach, but he's certainly a big part of that. And that's part of our work here is to continue the work that he started and we're still part of, and we are telling that story.
Folks, if you appreciate the church's music, be sure to listen to our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. It's available anytime, anywhere at lutheranpublicradio.org, on the LPR mobile app, and on TuneIn. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Kevin Hildebrand is cantor, co-director of the Good Shepherd Institute, and director of the Seminary Cantorum and Schola Cantorum at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Kevin, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you, too.
Katie Faust will be with us on the other side of the break. Seattle, where she lives, is opening up school, kind of. It's going to be online only. That's happening in a lot of places. What are parental concerns over online-only education in the fall? We'll answer that question with Katie next.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with AdCruisman's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adcrucem.com to take advantage of the sale. That's ADCRUCEM.com.